This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
When we open our Bibles, we're opening our Bibles to theology, but we are also opening our Bibles to a methodology. The theology tells you what to believe. The methodology tells you how to go about it. And both are revealed by God, and both are necessary to follow. The tendency in church history is for there to be compromise. Sometimes the truth is compromised, sometimes the practice or the methodology is compromised. And always when that happens, it is a loss, it is a failure. Because the church must remain faithful to the truth. And the church must remain faithful to the simple proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that is very clear in Scripture is that Christianity and the gospel message and the truth of God's word, it is established by God. It's His truth, it's His power, it's His persuasion of the heart. And God uses us in pursuing the kingdom of God so that we will see His power and so that we will glorify Him. And our challenge is to remain faithful to Him, faithful in believing and obeying the Word of God, faithful in presenting the Word of God to others. We are not powerful, we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. But our hope is always in God, and we find that He is able. Our sufficiency is in Christ. So we depend upon Him. We trust Him. We proclaim the word to others. And we live in expectation of Him. So I want to look at this passage tonight, which really shows that the ministry of the gospel is accomplished through Christians who faithfully follow the Lord, depending upon Him. And if you look at Luke chapter 5, I want to look at these first 11 verses, which are familiar verses to you, but I first want to read from the context, because this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and He goes into the wilderness, He is tempted, He comes forth from that, He has a ministry in the area of Nazareth, and then He goes down to Capernaum. And let me just read from verses 31, because you see the power and authority of His ministry. And this is just the context of these verses that we're going to be looking at. Verse 31. Then He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So they were all amazed. That's sort of an understatement of Scripture. But so they were all amazed. I'm sure they were amazed. And spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever and made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Let me just pause there for a moment. I think demon possession was a particular issue during the incarnation. I think, you know, Satan is always the counterfeiter. And he always seeks to accomplish or de-emphasize whatever it is that God is doing. And here God sends forth Jesus Christ to be Son of God, Son of Man, to be the God-man. Two natures, one person. It's interesting to think about the very nature. And it's as if Satan says, well, I can do this too. In fact, I can do it numerous times. I think demon possession was a particular problem, and as if there are demons who possessed individuals as a counterfeit of the incarnation to de-emphasize the significance of the counter of the incarnation. It's one of the reasons why Jesus rebuked them when he says he is the Christ, he is Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't say, but they're saying things about him as if to stir things up and to increase his ministry and cause it to, you know, to maybe go faster than he intended. But it's interesting when you see this demon possession and the particular issue of it, and it's very clear that it was demon possession because it says so in Scripture. But he displays his power over disease. He displays his power over the demons. Verse 42 says, Now when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So you look at this passage and you definitely see the authority of his teaching. And it would be wonderful to hear, someday we will, but it would be wonderful to hear Jesus Christ preach and wonderful to hear him teach, because he taught with the authority of one who is the truth, who knows the truth, without a shadow of a doubt. Furthermore, he knows the truth that is most significant to set forth before a group of people. Because he not only knows the truth, he knows the hearts of the people who are listening to him. So Jesus is like no other teacher. And for him, when it says he taught with authority and they were astounded at his teaching, that's absolutely true. But the emphasis, you might think, would be on healing, because it seems to be in this passage. He heals people who are demon-possessed. He heals all the sick that are brought to him, every single one of them. And you look at his ministry and you think, this ministry is going to be a ministry that really goes well because of the power that is displayed in his miracles that he performs and the authority that is revealed in his teaching. This is very impressive. But the emphasis he gives in this last statement, I must preach the kingdom of God. He doesn't say I must go about doing signs and wonders. He says the emphasis is upon the truth and preaching the truth. And I think you'll see that in this next part of Luke's gospel that is revealed to us. But let me read these next verses. Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from a boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in another boat to come down and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus is engaged in ministry. Now he's teaching about the ministry that he is engaged in. And it begins with these opening verses about Jesus Christ and his ministry from the boat. And you'll notice again that it says, they came, these were individuals who came, and in verse 1 it says, they were listening to the word of God. So they came to hear him. And in verse 3 it says he was teaching from the boat. And so the pictures of Jesus Christ being crowded by the sea and he's speaking, and I've heard all kinds of things about people saying, well, he got in the boat because they're better acoustic speaking from a boat. I've never really heard that before. I'm not sure that that's necessarily true. You have the whole sea behind you, and it seems like it'd be better to have something behind you to be able to speak. But the pictures of Jesus Christ proclaiming the truth. And there's good reason why he proclaims the truth, because Christianity is truth religion. It is about the truth, God's truth. God's truth that proclaims us to be sinners in rebellion against God. And the love of God in providing Jesus Christ to save us. And the gospel message, the good news that we can be saved by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And coming to him, he saves all who come to him. This gospel message that is set forth. And Jesus Christ is teaching, and the multitudes have gathered because they've seen the signs and wonders, and they've heard this teaching, and they want to hear what he has to say. But there's something else going on in this passage, because Jesus Christ looks and he sees the boats, and so he gets in a boat. He's set out a little distance from the shore, and he continues to teach. And that's when this passage gets rather interesting, because when it says in verse 4, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now this is interesting, because the Lord tells Simon to do something which in fact Simon does not want to do. I mean, he first is asked, he gets into one of the boats, Simon's boat, and asks him to put out from the land, and he does that. So he's already in the boat, he's out from the land. And so in one sense, he's already there, but he's finished speaking. It doesn't say what happens to the multitude, whether they disperse or how. It just simply goes on to talk about this interaction that he has with Simon. And when he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch," that must have been perplexing. We always try to think what people are thinking when you look at this, but you know, it's very interesting to look at Simon, and here he is listening to whatever it is that Jesus Christ is saying, and there's the emphasis is just on the fact that he is preaching with authority. He's teaching the truth. We don't know what he was teaching. We know he was proclaiming the good news. We know that he would have definitely been doing that, but we don't. The emphasis in this is not on the content of his message, but the preaching of the message. And when he turns to Simon, he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." And you know, I think of being Simon in this situation and looking at him. I say, "I didn't know you were knew about fishing. I didn't know all the things that you know about fishing, but." It's apparent from what Peter had already done that the time to fish, the best time to fish, and seems in terms of making a living by fishing, is to fish at night. Because they're fishing in the nighttime. They're not fishing during the daylight hour. So it's apparent that it's better, it's more effective to do your fishing at night. And Peter could say, well, why would we let down the nets? Because we've been fishing, you know. He does say that a little bit, but he says we've caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll do that. It's amazing. It lets you know the authority that Jesus Christ was speaking with. That when he even turns and starts to talk about fishing, that Peter says, "Okay, I'll do what you say." But it's a very strange request, because the expectation Peter has is that there will be nothing. He's going to let down the nets in the water, which he's been cleaning, and now he's going to have to pull them back in and perhaps clean them again. It's doing something that he really doesn't I would not want to do under normal circumstances. But he says, humanly speaking, this is not a wise thing to do, but because you have said so, I will obey you. I will let down the net. And in verses 6 and 7, there's an amazing thing that happens. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now this too is interesting because, you know, suddenly, they've been fishing all night, they've caught nothing. Suddenly, the nets are full to the breaking point. And I don't know, you know, Scripture in one sense is so calm when you read it. I don't know what this really looked like in real life. I don't know how you signal to another boat that you've got so many fish that you're going to sink. You know, I don't know if you know, it's these kinds of signals or, you know, it's like, you know, and I don't know how it signaled, but you know, it's apparently it was some kind of signal to say we've got the fish, you got to help us. I don't know what that was, but clearly the others understood that. They come out. Both of the boats are filled up to the sinking point. And that's where this passage truly gets interesting. Because they have this, it says, a great quantity of fish, their nets began to break, they filled both of the boats and they began to sink. And it's when you look, you see this miracle. You say, well, is this just a miracle that God is demonstrating his power over nature? He's demonstrated his power over demons. He's demonstrated his power over sickness and the sickness of many people and the demon possession of many people. And now he's demonstrating his power over nature, because in order for him to accomplish this miracle, he has to bring all the fish and call all the fish or get all the fish to be where the net is thrown, so that when the net goes around them, he'll have all these fish. Is that the point of this? And the answer is perhaps all of that is true, but I'm not sure that's the point of what he's doing. This is not just demonstrating that he is powerful and he has power over nature, and you're looking at this miracle and saying, this is power over nature. But he is showing something about to the disciples about the methodology of what he's doing and the methodology about what they are to be doing and how they are to go about the ministry. That's why I said this. The Bible is about theology, it's also about methodology. And here, before the disciples are ever really called as disciples, he's teaching them about the methodology. And really what Jesus Christ was doing when he's preaching from the boat to the people is he is fishing among men. He's casting out the net. And there are individuals who are to be brought in and saved. So this is a physical illustration of spiritual truth, just like we talked about in our morning service, that the Lord would tell a story, and it's a familiar story, but there is spiritual significance to it. Well, this is a physical happening, a miraculous happening, with spiritual truth that's attached to it. Because he wants the disciples, and he wants us to know, that this is a picture of the ministry. This is a picture of the ministry of the Word, and how the ministry of the Word is successful, and how the ministry of the Word is accomplished. So there's greater truth that is being revealed here in this text. Now, Peter's response is given in verse 8, and it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, that also is an interesting response, because one of the responses could simply be, this is truly amazing. I've never seen anything like this. You know, fishing in the morning or fishing in the day, and we're washing our nets and we're fishing and we've caught more fish than maybe ever have before at one time. This is amazing. And he could just stand back and say, I'm just totally amazed at what has taken place here. But it's more than that. He falls down before the Lord, and he says, I'm a sinful man. So why is he a sinful man? And I don't see anything in the text that indicate that he sinned in the way he responded to the Lord. I don't think there's any sin that's revealed here. I don't think he's, when he said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. And some people might say, well, he was reluctant. He shouldn't have been reluctant. He should have just said, if you say let down the net, I'll let down the net. But I think it's very important for him to say that. It's like, humanly speaking, this doesn't make sense, but if that's what you're telling me to do, I will do this. I don't think he speaks about that. But I think the reason why he's amazed is because God's purposes are accomplished in a twofold manner. One is by his word, and the other is by his power. I like to say Christianity is truth religion, and Christianity is power religion. And it must be power religion, and it must be the power of God religion. The power from God. And I think what the connection is, not only with truth and power, but there's another connection when you have the truth of God and the power of God, you also have the glory of God. Those things are connected. God's truth, the truth of his word, God's power. And when it's God's truth and God's power, it's God's glory. And when Peter sees this miracle that only God can do, when he sees the power of God, he is also overwhelmed with the glory of God. And it is God's glory that is before him that causes him to fall down and say, you are very different from me. And he says in verse 8, depart from me. I am a sinful man. When I see the word of God was already proclaimed, and I see the power of God in this manner, and I see this word and the power, I'm overwhelmed, and the glory of this one shines forth. I'm not suggesting that Jesus Christ sitting in the boat when he performed this miracle was like on the Mount of Transfiguration. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he stood and he was transfigured. It was a metamorphosis that took place, a complete change, and he reflected the glory of God in all of his glory. And the disciples saw that too. They were overwhelmed with his glory, and they said, let's stay here forever. They wanted to be in the presence of the Lord in all of his glory forever and ever. That's what they wanted. But there was no display of great glory. I'm not saying all of a sudden Jesus Christ, because he had spoken the word and because he performed this great miracle, was now shining in all of his heavenly glory. But there's this connection between the word of God and the power that this is something that God has done. Glory be to God. That should always be our response. This is something that God has done to the glory of God. Because the reason for seeing the miracles of God is that we might glorify God. The reason for seeing the power of God is that we should glorify him. And when you see someone saved, or when you see some, as in this case, a great display of God's power, it should always lead us to say, glory be to God. Glory be to God for that which he has done. And the preaching of the word and the teaching of the truth is always a glory be to God when anything is ever accomplished. And remember, this passage is not just about fishing, because he's going to turn this into a passage which is about methodology. This is a seminary classroom like no other seminary classroom. I don't know of any seminary classroom that was ever like this for me. They sat down and in seminary, they taught us, we had preaching classes, and they teach us how to preach. But never by doing this. This would have been really impressive. But this would have made a better impression in terms of preaching, because that's really what preaching is. It's following the Lord, casting out the net when he says to cast it out, and it's seeing his power in filling the net with fish, or filling the net with individuals who are being saved by God's grace. And it's glory be to God. And I think that's this overwhelming thing. Well, you may say, well, do you think Simon was saved here? I don't know what his spiritual condition was, but I know he was overwhelmed by what he saw. And when you see the power of God displayed like this, it's an overwhelming, so overwhelming that Peter is overwhelmed with his sinfulness in being in front. He doesn't say, wow, this is an amazing catch of fish. I'm just really surprised. You've done such great things. You should stand away from me. He says, there is the glory of God here. It's apparent that the glory of God is here. Who am I to be standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who am I to be in your presence? This is God's glory that I'm beholding in all that God is accomplishing, and I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be here. And he falls down and says, depart from me. I mean, that's the response before you hear the good news of the gospel of Christ, where Jesus Christ, because as sinners, we should always say, depart from me, for I am unworthy. Depart from me, for I am a sinner. And in coming to Christ, there's always the when you see him in all of his glory, there's always going to be this, I am not worthy. There's a pushing back, saying, I should go away from this, until he reaches forth his hand and says, come to me. Because the gospel message is the glory of God that is seen in Jesus Christ. And when you see him, you see the wretchedness of your condition, and the temptation is to turn and run away. And Peter, if he wouldn't have been in the boat, I think he would have removed himself. But here he is in the boat, and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I've seen the power of God. I've seen the glory of God. And I am unworthy. So he's totally taken with his unworthiness before the power and the glory of God. Well, he's not the only one. In verses 9 and 10 it says, and he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Do not be afraid. You look at this and you say, well, why should he be afraid? Well, we've already said why he was afraid, but he was afraid because he saw the power and he saw the glory. He wasn't afraid. He was astonished because of the fish. But he was afraid because he was standing in the presence of the Son of God. He's standing in the presence of the Messiah. He sees that. What all he sees, I don't know at this point in his life, but I know he sees that. And he's fearful. In the presence of the power and the glory of God. Those two truths are inseparable. Power and glory. Grace and glory. But he says, don't be afraid. Because this whole picture is a picture of the ministry. This whole picture is a picture of what we as Christians do. And we are fishermen that cast the net out. There are different kinds of fishing. One is to cast out the net. The other is to bait a hook. We don't bait the hook. We cast out the net. And that's a better picture if you preach the Word of God. And you preach the Word of God, you cast out the Word of God. You cast out God's truth. You cast out the offer of the gospel. You cast it out. You don't bait a particular head and put it in the water and hope that one fish is going to come, and you bait the hook to make it so that he will want to bite and you catch him and pull him out. You cast out the net. We don't bait the hook, we cast the net. But he says, do not be afraid. This whole process of preaching of the Word, this whole process is a process of seeing the glory of God. Do not fear. And I think the fear is in seeing and knowing that he will see this power of God. If you think catching a net full of fish is amazing, one individual being saved and many individuals being saved is a far greater miracle, where we see a far greater glory of God. That's the far greater work. And what's amazing in this, in the whole of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he speaks of this in spite of the fact that his ministry, and I'm going to say this very carefully, but his preaching ministry was a failure. humanly speaking, his earthly ministry was a failure. And I say that because there have been many others who have cast out the net and seen a far greater catch of men. And when Jesus Christ is talking about that, you look back and say, well, did any in this multitude come? It just says, and when he had stopped speaking, it doesn't say, and when he stopped speaking, many of the people fell to their knees and said, God, save me, for I am a sinful man or sinful woman. It doesn't say that. It just says he sat down and taught the multitudes. And when he'd stopped speaking, doesn't speak of any great response, doesn't speak like there are many people who came, that there's... And then he turns to the disciples, and they do this great catch of fish, so that they are amazed, and he says, and I'm going to send you forth to do this same thing with this great catch of fish. We've been looking at John chapter 8, the ministry of Jesus Christ, and you see the ministry that he has, and the ministry that he has was faced with hostility and arguments and persecution and doubt and rejection. He says, and he came into his own, and his own received him not. And there were those who received him. But in the larger sense of things, when he came as the Messiah, he was rejected as the Messiah. And the nation rejected him as the Messiah. And they're still rejecting him as the Messiah, as a nation of people. He was rejected. And you look and you say, well, why does he speak of such a great ministry where many will be caught in the disciples will go forth and just as they've seen the amazing thing of this net filled with fish, they will see the gospel message filled with people receiving the gospel. When Jesus Christ himself is not seeing that response. I mean, if you look at the response that he got, it says, and you go back in chapter 4, it says in verse 28, after he goes forth and identifies himself very clearly with Scripture, then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the hill, over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. That's not a good ending to a service. I've concluded many services. I'm very thankful you guys don't take me out of the street and throw me in front of a car or something. That's really what the next thing, you know. And so they heard what I had to say and took him to throw out and threw him in front of a car going by. But that's what he's talking about. And then he comes and he preaches here. We don't see any response. You have all these things taking place and people are astounded at the miracles. They're taken with his authority. But there's no mention of great response. And yet he tells the disciples they will have a great response. And I think that, you know, in one sense, Jesus Christ was sent that he might engage in this ministry and know the ministry. But he had the same kind of ministry, Jesus Christ did, that Isaiah had, and the same kind of ministry that Jeremiah had. And when God called Isaiah to the ministry, he said, I want you to go forth, and I want you to proclaim a message that no one is going to hear. And I'm always like, why would we do that? Why would we go proclaim a message that no one is going to hear? But that's really what the Lord said to Isaiah. I want you to go, I want you to speak, and just know that when you speak, that no one's going to listen to you. And it is the Lord who sends him out on this ministry. And Jeremiah had the same kind of ministry. If you look at Jeremiah, he proclaims, he said, we should see what has happened to Israel. And since we've seen what happened to Israel and we are Judah, then we should not make the same mistake that they have made and the people make the same mistake. And then he says, okay, we'll inquire of the Lord to see whether we should stay here in the land after Jerusalem was finally destroyed in 586. And so Jeremiah inquires of the Lord. The Lord says, tell the people to stay there. So he comes back to the people and says, we need to stay here. They said, we're leaving. So Jeremiah comes back, and the Lord says they're leaving, and the Lord says, we'll go with them. So they go down to Egypt. And that's the last you hear of Jeremiah. He's off and gone. And Jeremiah's ministry, and you know, when you think of ministry of individuals, you know, if I look at individuals in ministry, and I look at somebody like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Now, that'd be a nice ministry to have. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a ministry that he's probably the most prolific writer, or one of the most prolific writers in terms of his messages being communicated all over the world. And he had a tremendous response of people coming and being saved. And it's during the 1800s, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of the prince of preachers. The greatest, great response. So if you said you want to have a ministry like Spurgeon or a ministry like Isaiah or Jeremiah, I'm going with Spurgeon. Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, it's like, it's pitiful. And they were faithfully preaching the word of God, faithfully teaching the truth, and no one wanted to hear. And Jesus Christ had a ministry like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But he told the disciples that they were going to have a ministry like Spurgeon. That they were going to have a ministry in which the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, and then they would go out and they would preach. And look at Matthew chapter 28, because this is the when Jesus Christ speaks to them later on, and this, in light of all the things that have taken place, it says this. And by the way, it's in light of, well, I should go back in Matthew 28, look at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldier, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole them away as we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will appease him and make you secure. Because if they fell asleep and they weren't doing their job, they should be executed. So he says, we want you to do this, but we'll back you up if it comes to the governor's ear. So they took the money and did as they instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews even to this day. But in verse 16 it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There's a lot of things to be afraid about. There's a lot of things to fear, but some doubted. Scripture always tells you the truth. It tells you what's going on in the hearts of individuals. It certainly tells you here. So these are not energetic, ready-to-go disciples chomping at the bit to engage in the ministry. These are doubting disciples. And Jesus comes to them and he says, all authority, you know, notice the connection in the authority and power and presence of the Lord here in this passage. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And then to read this, this command is basically, the command that is given here is make disciples. The rest are participles describing how you make disciples. So that you could read this like, going therefore, make disciples of all nations. Going, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the command is, make disciples. That's the specific command that they are given. The rest describes how it is that they go about. By going, I want you to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. So he says, here's the authority. It's my authority. I'm giving you this command. And just as Jesus Christ said, let down the net, now he's saying, all authority has been given to me. And I want you to make disciples. I want you to catch fish. I want you to catch them by going. I want you to go, going, and baptizing and teaching them. And the last part is the great part. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the wonderful part. Because it's as if Peter could say, I'll go if you stay with me in the boat, if you're with me. I'll go, I'll baptize, and I'll teach, I'll make disciples as you've commanded me to do, if you're with me in the boat, if you're with me. Because all of this requires something that only God can do. This is a command, like all the commands of Scripture, which these disciples, doubting disciples, were incapable of doing, but could only do by the power of God. And Jesus Christ is saying this as one who is departing from a ministry in which there has not been a great response. The great response to the ministry comes in Acts chapter 2 that we're talking about in Sunday school, when the Holy Spirit comes and suddenly you have thousands of people coming to Christ. Thousands of people coming to Christ. And the disciples may have been amazed when they observed the ministry of Jesus Christ and saw the wonders and the miracles that he had done, but they were truly amazed with what they saw in Acts chapter 2 and the days that following and the many people who came trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved. The catch of fish in Acts chapter 2 is astounding. The catch of men. But this whole thing is about ministry, and the ministry is always about the truth of the gospel message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to be faithful in preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified and giving the gospel message, including the name Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You need to have faith in Him. And you may, the prelude to that, man, is you need salvation. You need to be at peace with God. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Come to Him. Believe in Him. And we need to go forth with that message. But as best we can communicate that message, we will be absolute failures apart from the power of God. And the miracle of the fish was something that Peter, because all of this account is given by Peter and the other disciples to Luke, because he's the one doing the study of this whole event, but they never forgot. And they never forgot this. And Peter and James and John never forgot this account. Because they're going forth, not because Peter's a great preacher or James and John, that they're great preachers. They go forth preaching the word in expectation of the power of God. Because the ministry is always a miraculous ministry. It's a ministry that we're called to do in our own inability, in our own weakness, that God accomplishes in all of His power and strength, in such a way as we see the glory of God. So be faithful as a Christian. As you have opportunity to give the gospel to others, be faithful in giving the gospel. You should be praying, Lord, give me opportunity to give the gospel to someone today. We should be looking for the opportunity to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's hard for me to do, and I don't think anything will happen. I say, you'd be surprised how God can fill a boat. You'd be surprised what God can do. And we should go forth knowing that the Lord has said, make disciples. Go make disciples by baptizing and teaching, but go and make disciples. And I'm with you. And just like Moses said, well, I'll go if you go with me. That's the same thing we say. And he says, to the end of the age, that includes us. Just remember, when you're giving the gospel, you have the Lord Jesus Christ who is right there beside you. He's the power. He's the authority. It's His presence. It's His gospel. It's His ministry. It's His power. It's His glory. So we have opportunity really to see in that sense, to see the glory of God. To see what only God can do. That's why I look at our country and I say our country is in trouble. We as a nation are in trouble. Why are we in trouble? Well, because we have walked away from God. The simple truth is, and we have not just walked away from God, we have walked away from Jesus Christ. As a nation, we have turned our back upon Him. And what is the solution to that? And the solution is either judgment or grace of God. In the power of God. And you look at this and say, well, it's too late. I say, it's never too late with the power of God. It's never too late with the power and the resources of God to cause sinners to see their need of Christ. It was certainly too late for us. We can look at other people and say, oh, it's too late for them. But I'm thankful that people didn't look at me and say it was too late for him. It's always too late for us. But what God accomplishes by the proclamation of the word, He accomplishes by His power for His glory. And sometime in the darkest days, you see the brightest reflection of the glory of God. So let us be faithful and be encouraged as you live in this day to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully represent Him. And as you have opportunity, proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, that individuals may be saved by the truth and by the power of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that as your people, we are absolutely dependent upon you. We're absolutely dependent upon you for life, for spiritual life, for physical life, for eternal life. We're dependent upon you. And when you send your people forth in ministry, when you send us forth to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, to let the light of your truth shine in our lives, let the gospel message be spoken from our mouths. All of these things can only be accomplished by your power. So we say, Lord God, please help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to accurately communicate your truth, that you might use that truth by your power to save the lost and to glorify yourself. We look for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.